Welcome to the audio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We want to thank you for taking some of the time God has granted to you to hear a sermon from the FBC pulpit. It is our conviction that an expositional treatment of the biblical text is the most God-honoring way to explain and apply the Word, so that is what we strive to do with all the sermons in our pulpit. We trust that you will be built up in the faith by listening to God's Word. If you would like to find out more information about the church or our ministry, please connect with us through our website at www.fbcaa.org.
Father, we bow before you in the name of Christ our Savior. We beseech thee this morning for your blessings from heaven, that we might participate in the service in a manner worthy of Christ our Savior, of our Lord who came to this earth and gave himself in a manner so humble and so lowly to submit himself even to the point of death on a cross. And Lord, we know that he has been highly exalted now. We thank you for this and pray that our service will be commensurate with the kind of honor that he deserves. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray with much thanksgiving. Amen. Galatians chapter 6. Thus says the Word of God. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for upon every remembrance of each and every one of these dear saints. Father, you have worked in their hearts and lives in ways that may not be evident to all who do not know them well, but you have worked in each and every one who is a believer in Christ. You have transformed. You have made a new creation. You have done a wonderful and marvelous and miraculous thing. Father, in our prayers, we make requests for each other. We thank you for the fellowship and the gospel of each and every one from the first until now, from the very first time that I came to this church until the very present moment. Father, we express to you our confidence as well and know that you will bring to completion that work which you have begun in each and every believer's heart. Some, Lord, will be brought to completion sooner than others. Some of us in advanced age or illness, you are working with us in a way that you will bring that preserving work to its completion Lord, in a way that will be very soon, and others, Lord, maybe longer. Give us patience, however your work is. And may we understand as we look today at the matter of persevering and keeping that you work indefatigably in the lives of your people. And may we also give ourselves fully to that task. Father, we pray that your work will be in us in such a way that we will and do of your good pleasure, and that we will work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Help us, Lord, to add to our faith. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Father, I pray for our sister Laura that you will undergird and sustain her, help her in the time of discomfort and illness that she has. We pray too, Lord, for our brother Cartwright and ask that you will help him, Lord, to do those things which are needful and necessary for him to do. Help him to carry on in a way that is faithful as much as he possibly can before you, and help Joyce as well as she cares for him and for herself and their home. Father, we pray for our missionaries this morning as well. Each and every one, for the Dodelaires in France and for those in South Africa and South America, for those around about in New Zealand, for the McMahons, and for those in this country, for the Mitchells and for Arabic Bible Outreach and for the work of Gospel Mission of South America headquartered here. Father, you know all of their needs. We likewise pray for the work that it is an extension of this one in Howell, for Brother Terry and his wife Anne, for David and Christine and Michelle, and for the other folks that are there. We remember especially Susan before you and ask for your work in her life and in that of her family. We pray that you will grow and expand the ministry there, not only in numbers of people, we pray that you will bring in people, but also in spiritual stature, in spiritual growth, in depth, in dimension, and maturity, and help those who are leading that ministry to carry on that work faithfully. Lord, thank you for these offerings which are held by these men up here in the front, how you have given us these resources to pool them together and use them for the cause of the gospel. Help us as leaders to use them wisely. We pray it in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Psalm 51 contains the original words to that song, "Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." You remember the occasion of Psalm 51. David had sinned grievously before God, and he pens the psalm of penitence, a psalm of repentance, because of his deep transgressions, and he acknowledged his sin. He said, "I was brought forth in iniquity." And he said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." So the original words here have to do with a believing man who has fallen into sin, and he is calling out to God, "Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Another man who was a believing man who came before the Lord fell down before him and he said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And later on in his life, that same Peter said at the Last Supper, "Lord, you shall not wash my feet." Well, if you'll wash my feet, wash my hands and my head, wash me all from top to bottom. And the Lord said, for those who are born again, you have been washed once. You have been cleaned. The dirt of sin has been removed because you have placed your faith in Christ and you have asked Him to clean you, and He mercifully does that. But He said, your feet get dirty. Now and again, they get dusty. They get stained on this walk of life, and they need to be washed now and again. And so He washed Peter's feet to show him that continual cleansing from sin that we need as believers. So whether you sing the song, "Wash me and I will be whiter than snow," as a person who needs that initial cleansing, that's fine. Or as one who says, "Lord, I still am a sinner, and I need the blood of Christ to cleanse me from all sin." If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin all the time. And it's a consistent, constant, ongoing thing. It's something we need forever, that spiritual maintenance that we will talk about a little bit more this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn them then to the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, we have been studying a number of weeks now together, and we have seen, beginning in verse number 17, how Jude begins to instruct the readers, and therefore by extension us, as to how we may contend earnestly for the faith. Keep in mind the structure of the book. Jude says, I began to write to you about our common faith, but I decided the situation was so dire I had to change my course in my writing. I have to tell you about certain ungodly people who have crept into the church. These creepy people have come in unnoticed. They were long ago marked out for condemnation. Ungodly men, they turn the grace of God into lewdness. So I wrote to you initially, but then I had to change my tune. I was going to write this, but now I'm going to write to you to contend for the faith because of these ungodly people that are coming into the church. That was verses 3 and 4. In verse 5 through verse 16, he then details who are these ungodly people and to what end will they find themselves. They will find themselves in utter destruction and judgment. These people have been given over to their own sin, to the depravity of their minds, to the debasement of their hearts, and they are utterly going to be destroyed. Verse 17 then says, but you, beloved, I want you to do some things to contend for the faith in the light of the danger of devastation, really, that will come if you fall into these ungodly patterns of living and to their teaching. So this is how you contend for the faith. This is how you stand up and protect yourself against those ungodly people that are creepers that try to come in and to do damage in your life and in your church. And so he begins with the first of three prescriptions, if you will, for how to contend for the faith, how to earnestly strive for and put effort into the faith once delivered for the saints. And that first one we saw last time was this, that you remember the words spoken before by the apostles. That's verse 17, 18, and 19. They told you that there were going to be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. How do Christian people handle ungodliness? Number one, you're not to be surprised by it. There's no surprise. From thousands of years ago, the Bible predicted that these people would be here and would come in increasing numbers. And so, don't be surprised. They are, verse 19, sensual, having everything to do with their senses, with immorality, with their lusts and desires. They cause divisions. They don't have the Spirit. And that's the mark of a person who is not a believing person. They don't have the Spirit of God. So we said you have to remember what the apostles taught. How do you do that? Well, you have to have what they taught. You have it in your Bible. You have to know what they taught. How do you do that? Well, you've got to read it. You've got to learn it. You've got to review it. You've got to memorize it so that you know what the Scriptures have said. We said yesterday, it was said yesterday at men's prayer, that what a privilege we have to have the Bible. 600 years ago, a Bible would cost a year's wages, handwritten. And today you can get one for a few bucks at Walmart or something, and you have God's Word. Now, it might not be the nicest study Bible and leather bound and, you know, huge print and all that. Maybe it is. But, you know, you have God's Word. There's no excuse for us not to know the words of the apostles and what they taught and the warnings that they gave us and the positive instructions as well. So we have to learn it. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we study them. That's why we pray over them. That's why we memorize it. That's why we come to church and hear the Word of God preached. This is essential for us to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, one other point about this in review, he says, they told you there would be mockers in the last time. Well, the bad news is we're in the last time. So we don't have the luxury of saying, well, that'll be, you know, for our kids and grandkids. No, it's right now is when it is. They will seek teachers who will suit their own fancies and lusts. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us this. And I've just outlined a couple of ways in which this is the case. Teaching that says that sin is not popular. Teaching that divides truth from error is anathema today. Teaching that says that some doctrine is wrong. Almost the word wrong is wrong today, right? The word sin is wrong today. Teaching that exalts the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. People don't want to hear about that because they want all their own gods. They want all kinds of different gods. Teaching that explains that there is only one way of salvation is anathema today. But these truths are necessary to contend for the faith. People hate this stuff today, but we keep on saying it because God has taught us to do that and to believe it and to be faithful in it. That's step one. Remember what the apostles said. Step two is given in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Step 3 is in verse 22 and 23, which we probably won't get to at all today, and that has to do with evangelism. That is, reaching the victims of these ungodly and false teachers. First of all, you want to make sure that you don't become a victim. In other words, you remember what the apostles taught. You keep yourself in the love of God and the associated commands that are there. We'll look at them just now. And then you want to concern yourself not just with keeping yourself safe, but also with rescuing others who have been victims of these false teachers. You know of people that have been like this. They've been led astray. They've been taught improperly, not taught at all. They've been deceived. They've gone down the error of the error-filled way of the wicked. They need to be rescued. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, the next time we have an opportunity in Jude 22 and 23. But first, back to 20 and 21. The text of Scripture says this in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Notice a couple of things about that. There are some key action words: building, praying, keeping, and looking. Those are the main words in the passage. If you're a highlighter, you might take note of those. Also notice that it says, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude is not apologetic about keeping the Trinity before us. Triune God is integral in our faith. Now, back to these action words. The key word is verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do I know that? Well, I have the advantage of having access to the Greek text, but you can tell yourself if your translation has it this way, building, praying, and looking. These are participle forms, ing verb forms, which are subordinate to the main verb, the main command, to keep. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, what does that mean? Keep yourself. You ever stop to think, keep yourself in the love of God. How do you do that? What is that? It means to maintain, to guard, to keep, or obey. In sum, basically means this. Stay faithful to God. You want to be in the place of God's love, don't you? I'll get there, brother. If you're outside of the love of God, you're in the place of God's displeasure. There's the love of God, there's the wrath of God. There's the love of God, there's the displeasure of God. There's the place of blessing, there's the place of not blessing. And you want to be in that place of blessing, not in the place of the displeasure of the chastening hand of God. So I want you to think about the love of God on page 2 of the notes as a sphere or a circle, if you want to just think two-dimensionally with me for a moment. And you exist in that circle as a believer. Now, some have portrayed the issues of life kind of like that circle, that you can kind of be inside of that circle and you're okay there, but you're not really good until you're right at the bullseye of that circle, right in the center of the will of God. You've heard that phrase before, haven't you? And people agonize over, am I in the center of God's will? And if I'm just an inch off, I must be so displeasing to Him. I'm not preaching that to you this morning. The love of God is expansive. The love of God is a large circle, if you will, in which there is much freedom for us as believers to live. Not infinite freedom, obviously. But you can do a wide range of things within that circle of the love of God. You don't have to worry about being an inch off center. God's love provides a wealth of opportunities for you to serve Him. This love of God we're talking about, keeping yourself in that love, is not so much, not first of all, our love for God. It's God's love for us. God's love which shines down upon us and makes that circle, if you will, into which our lives come when we become a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, elsewhere in the Bible it tells us, if you look in, say 1 John 15, but that's obviously not correct. It's supposed to be John 15. In the notes there, John 15, if you turn back there with me. It says in John 15, verse number 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now we know that love of God because He has poured it out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He has given us. So we know that God loves us. The Bible tells us that, especially, particularly believers, He has special love for each and every one of you who are in Christ. And Christ says, abide, stay in that love. Now you ask the question, how do I do that? Look at verse number 10 in John 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Well, that makes it very simple now, doesn't it? Keep my commandments. And you don't have to make it so abstract and so hard and so, you know, kind of unattainable to understand. You say, God, I want to abide in your love. You've told me to abide in your love. I need to keep your commandments. Simple. Okay? I can do that. How can I do that? Well, I have the commandments, and I have the Holy Spirit who has given me the desire to keep the commandments and the ability to keep those as well. And you keep me so that I can keep those commandments. Now, there are constraints to God's love. That's what these commandments kind of form fences around this circle, don't they? And keep you from going outside of the fold. There are boundaries, in other words. Today, people want love to have no boundaries. Love can do anything it wants. Love between any two people, love between anything and anyone and all that sort of thing. And you can't say anything if you say you're loving. Love doesn't tell me I can't or I shouldn't or if something is sin. All that's a bunch of nonsense. Real love actually does tell people when they're in sin because you don't want them to continue down a path that will lead to their destruction. If you want somebody to go down the path that leads to destruction, I say you don't have love for that person. God says that as well. The Bible says to speak the truth in love. So if you're careful and discerning, you can sense when you are coming to the boundaries of that love of God. When that circle of light and love, when you're walking in the light, when you start to get to the outer fringes of that, and it starts to get a little shady where you are, and you're getting to the edges of that, and you might jump over that fence like David did and disobey the commandments of God. And then you become the shade, actually, the darkness stains your soul, and you become dirty, and you need to be cleansed and come back into the love and into the light of God as well. So if you start sinning, you're going to be walking in darkness and therefore outside of that love. That's why I started by saying 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, in God's love, in that circle, then the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, I've said, and I mean it, that we're talking about God's love for us. But each and every believer who understands that God has love for them begins soon to reflect that love back to God. And the Scriptures tell us that you should love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So we begin to then think, okay, how do we exhibit or reflect that love back to God? If you love God, then you're abiding in His love. Because the Scriptures tell us, how do the Scriptures tell us to abide? Keep His commandments, right? Now listen to this. This is, to me, quite amazing. As far as the continuity of Scripture is concerned, let me just go back to the Ten Commandments and in Exodus. You remember in Exodus chapter 20 is where you find the Ten Commandments. And in the midst of those, it says this in verse 4, it talks about not making a carved image, not bowing down to them, verse 5. Verse 6, here's the identity of the God who we worship. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, to me, that's very interesting because if I go forward in my Bible into the New Testament and I look in John's Gospel again, in John's Gospel in chapter number 14, it says these words in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Thousands of years ago in the Old Testament law, God said He has mercy to those who love me and keep my commandments. Jesus comes along and He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There is a huge thread of continuity between the Old and the New Testament in this regard. You see the same thing in Deuteronomy in chapter 5 and chapter 11 and chapter 19. You see it in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'll just turn there to that one in verse number 6 where it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul that you may live. He's talking about circumcising their hearts, regenerating them so that they may love Him. And then down in verse number 16, it says, "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, statutes, and judgments, that you may live and multiply." And then Jesus comes along and He says, in effect, nothing different. "If you love Me, keep My commandments," in John 14, in verse 23. "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me." John 15:10. "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love," just like we read a moment ago. And then in 1 John chapter 5, it talks about the same thing again. 1 John chapter 5, in the first two verses, the Scripture says these words, "By this we know," excuse me, "by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." No true believer says, "God wants me to do that?" Well, we might briefly, but come on, let's snap out of it and say, "God wants me to do that? I want to do that. God's changing my will. I want His will. Jesus said, 'Not my will, but thine be done.'" It's a tough thing when you have professing believers say, "I don't want to do that," what God clearly and plainly asks them to do. Do you love God? Well, your life will show it. And you will see, you'll be able to see from that if you abide in the love of God. So the Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You want to be protected from ungodly false teachers? You want to contend for the faith? Keep yourself in God's love. Now, you do that by abiding in Him, by keeping His commandments. But let's break it down even further. Jude doesn't leave us without help. He gives us three other things that are associated with this keeping ourselves in the love of God. Number one, he says, by building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Number two, by praying in the Holy Spirit. And number three, kind of more of a result, looking forward to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have a lot of help here as to how to keep yourself in the love of God. That's the main command again. How do you do that? You keep His commandments. How do you do that? You build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Building yourself up is taking the faith once for all delivered to the saints and developing it fully in your life. Adding to the foundation which has been given to us. No other foundation can be laid other than that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. The Bible promised Him as the chief cornerstone. He is the head of the church. He is that capstone. He is the corner upon which everything is built, plumb and level. He is the foundation of the church. Now, the same body of revelation that tells us from the apostles, which warns us about mockers and false teachers in the last time, also gives us constructive advice. It says, look out for the destructive, but here's the constructive. Here's how you build yourself up in your holy faith. You know, the best way to avoid destruction is to be involved in construction. The best way to avoid spiritual atrophy is spiritual exercise. A good way to avoid shrinking is to start growing. The children up here sing that song, don't they? If you read your Bible and pray every day, then you'll grow, grow, grow. But you neglect your Bible and forget to pray, and you will shrink, shrink, shrink. Okay, there's good spiritual truth there. Very easy to grasp. The Bible teaches us that. You know, if we just sat here for years and years in this building and just didn't do any maintenance and just wear and tear and all that sort of stuff, guess what would happen to it? Energy inefficient. It would fall apart. Yes, the second law of thermodynamics would set in and we would have trouble. Maintenance is key. And so it is in our spiritual life. If you neglect your Bible and you forget to pray and you don't, you know, do your spiritual oil changes and get your spiritual meals at church and each day, guess what's going to happen to your life? The second law of spiritual thermodynamics is going to settle in and you are going to look like a decrepit old building. You're going to be like the, you know, I passed by the fields of the lazy man and I saw the hedges were overgrown and the walls were falling down and the weeds were up. I know there's a lazy man there. I can see it in his life. You're going to be able to be seen for what you are. Your spiritual progress will be evident. Now the foundation we said is Christ. There's nothing else worth building upon. Jesus said, if a man hears my words and listens, obeys them, I tell you, he is like a man building his house on a rock. The guy who hears and doesn't obey, he's like the guy who builds his house on the sand. He has no foundation. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, brotherly kindness, love, all of those virtues that are told to us there in that passage. This is what we're talking about. Building yourself up, this is a code word for spiritual growth. Grow in the Lord. The New Testament is filled with instructions about this. Demonstrating how we can get more wisdom, more spiritual maturity, more knowledge, more discernment. The only way you're going to get that is by regular contact with the Word of God. There's no magical way to do it. You have to read the Word. You have to be under the persistent, regular instruction of God's Word. It's like if you take a plant and you take its water and sunshine and fertilizer away, what are you going to get? Nothing. You can't expect it to grow if you put it in a closet. And so with us. We can't expect to grow. We can't expect to build ourselves up on our most holy faith by sitting around doing nothing. We have to do something. Now, that brings me to the point F there on page number 3. The admonitions here to build and to keep have two interesting features grammatically. Number one, they're present tense. Well, I should rather say that the one is an aorist active imperative, the other is a present building. It's an ongoing building activity. It's an ongoing keeping activity. It's an ongoing praying activity. That's the second present tense. And then the looking as well. You can never say, okay, I'm done with spiritual growth now. I've reached the harvest season and I'm finished. Up to the very last in your life, the very last minute, if you will, you're concerned about building, growing, keeping, praying, all of these things that keep you from falling into bad thinking and ungodly patterns. So it's an ongoing activity. Secondly, the Bible says in both cases, look at this, building yourselves and keeping yourselves. What does that tell you? Grammatically, this is what we call a reflexive pronoun. You do something to yourself. It reflects back on you, into your life, and is an action that you must do to yourself. Let me just put it this way. You are responsible for building your life. You are responsible for keeping yourself in the love of God, not me. Now, I have a role to play as a pastor. I teach you that you need to do this. How to do this. We've given you practical tips and advice this morning of what you do. You keep the commandments of God. You build yourself up in spiritual growth. You stay in the Word of God. You these things that we've mentioned. Faithfully attending the services of your church. But you can be in an environment where all the right ingredients are there. But if you don't mix those ingredients, you're not going to get the cake to come out at the end. Your life has all, you have the Bible, you have a Bible teaching church, you have the opportunity to pray, you have believing people in your life, you have all the ingredients. You have God, you have salvation, you have the Holy Spirit. Okay? Start mixing. Do something to yourself so that you will grow, so that you will be kept, you will keep yourself in the love of God. You don't want to be have a profitless Christian life. Now, no, God doesn't leave you alone in this. Look at verse number 24. Now, to him who is able to what? Keep you. You keep yourselves. And guess what God will do? He'll keep you too. There's a two-way street here. It's like in Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. So don't sit here and say, I'm just going to be passive and God's going to do everything. Or, I'm going to do everything and God's doing nothing. No, you do everything and God will do everything. Both. That's how you keep yourself in the love of God. And God keeps you as well, but you've got to make an effort. Don't give up and don't be lazy about this thing. You also add in here praying. You want to keep yourself in the love of God, grow spiritually, keep His commandments, and pray. Now, this is probably the shortest section of my notes, unfortunately, but we should spend more time on it. It's another crucial element of keeping yourself in the love of God. It's easy to leave off the discipline of prayer. I'll tell you, it is in my life. I'm supposed to pray all the time, right? The pastor's job is easy. He just has to speak on Sunday mornings, right? Right. And every morning I get up and I say, I should be praying for every person in this church. Every day. Do I know I haven't prayed every day for you folks? But I had a very blessed time to pray for all of you through the whole list of people just 2 days ago. And we prayed yesterday for many of you in the prayer meeting. Think about that. Praying. I mean, if nothing else, at least you're not getting yourself into trouble while you're praying. Keeping yourself busy praying is keeping yourself out of trouble. That's one good thing. But communing with God and asking God to help the dear saints in your life and your family. This prayer is in the Holy Spirit, it says, at the end of verse 20, you'll notice. This is not some kind of, you know, weird, mystical kind of deal. You know, we're praying some charismatic way or something like that. This is real prayer. This is instead of ritualistic prayer. You know, sometimes I'll bring a passage of Scripture. Like you noticed, I prayed and used the Philippians 1 as a pattern for my prayer, pastoral prayer this morning. But I don't sit here and write out a prayer and just recite it. That to me is not real. An extemporaneous prayer, a thought out one, but a extemporaneous one is real, genuine, and from the heart. It's not just filling the air with words, not using vain repetitions as the heathen do, as our Lord taught us. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, it talks about this prayer in the Spirit. And it says, I'll just read those verses for you, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. I don't even know if I'm praying for the right thing sometimes. Foolish me. But God knows what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Those are wordless things. Those are things that can't be spoken because not even the Holy Spirit can speak them. He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you've got God on your side and the Spirit praying, helping you to pray to God the Father through the Son to carry out these prayer requests that you have made or that you ought to have made. This is praying in the Spirit and with His help. How do you get better at praying? Pray. Just pray. Pay attention when you pray. Listen to other good examples of prayer. Read good examples of prayer in the Bible, and there are other books that have examples of prayer in them. But you just have to practice by doing. You can't get any better unless you do it. It's like prayer. You know, how do you study prayer in some kind of abstract way in a, you know, in a lecture? You know, this is what prayer is. Point one. Point two. No, pray. Pray for people. You don't know how, just start. Just don't quit. All the time. And then finally, how do you keep yourself in the love of God? Well, one evidence that you're there is that you're looking forward to the mercy of Christ unto eternal life. So this is kind of a, as I said, more of a result than a means to keeping yourself in the love of God. But you are expectantly awaiting the coming of Christ. As I've gotten more mature in the faith, I have experienced what other preachers and people have said that I have heard, which is, as I get older, they will say, I long more for the coming of Christ. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. I would say, whatever your level of maturity, if you're sitting here saying, I don't care about the coming of Christ, then you've got a real problem. You need to care about the coming of Christ. You need to look for the mercy of Christ. John wanted him to come quickly. Paul expected him to come imminently, any time, to rescue us from the coming wrath, which is coming. It's sooner now than it was even then. Looking for this blessed hope, Titus 2, verse 11 through 13 says these words, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. There's first coming, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking, same concept, looking for Him to come. We long for Him to come. And this coming not only is something we look forward to, but that itself purifies us and helps us to stay in the love of God, in that circle. Because he who has this hope in himself purifies himself, John says. We're going to see the Lord as He is. He's going to make us like He is. And we don't want to be ashamed before Him when He comes. Think about your activities, and if you like to be found that way when He returns. Oops. I didn't want to be doing that when He came. No, just make sure you're not doing that then. Now, when He comes, He's going to bring with Him mercy. Now, what does this mean? Let's say that God has come into your life with a extra large dump truck load of His mercy. And He backed up the truck and He pulled the hydraulic lever, and He dumped His mercy upon your life. In the first verses of Jude, it says, may grace and mercy, or mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. You have it. It's been dumped on your life without you deserving it, and you have it. But that's not all. He's going to come with another dump truck load of that mercy, and He's going to dump it on your life again. When He comes, you're looking for that mercy unto eternal life. Mercy comes in, what do you want to say, on the installment plan. There's some at the beginning, and there's some every day, and then there's a bunch at the end. God's mercy is that He will come back, Jesus will return and reveal and bestow upon us the final installment of blessing in terms of eternal life. Never-ending, highest quality of life, the most blessed standard that you can ever imagine. And so that's what the Lord will do. You're looking for that. You're building yourselves up. You're praying. You're keeping yourself in the love of God. All of this so that you will be protected from spiritual degradation, spiritual reduction, spiritual shrinking, and spiritual devastation by these ungodly and false teachers that are attacking our church, our world, and the place is just filled up with them. So what does keeping yourself in the love of God look like then? It's like this. You look at yourself and you do something about it. You look up to God in prayer through the Spirit, and you look ahead to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we avoid falling into the error of the wicked and the ungodly. Think with me finally in an encouraging way here about the resources that God has given to us that the ungodly people do not have. Of all the things that Jude has talked about in the book, that mercy is one of them. You have the mercy of God, they do not. You have the Spirit of God, the ungodly do not. You have the love of God, you're in the love of God, they are not. You remember the Word of God, you have the Word of God, you can learn the Word of God, they do not. You have the mercy of Christ, they don't. You have, as we'll see in the next verses, compassion for the lost, they don't. What resources you have as a Christian person that the ungodly are totally missing and they don't even know it. What a blessing that we have. So, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep His commandments. He has mercy on those who love and keep His commandments. Love Him with all their hearts. Build yourselves up, pray, and also look for the mercy of Christ coming. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank You for these nice words, these inspired words, these powerful words, which help us to know how we ought to live our lives. May You take these words and bring them to full practice in us. And as we sit around the table today, may we think of words like keeping, building, praying, looking forward to the coming of Christ. Lord, let us not forget the words which have been spoken, the words which have been written, the eternally significant words, those which are profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Jesus' name, amen.